one Sunday morning and go play golf. He told his assistant he wasn't feeling well. So far, so good. We tracking? All right. He drove to a golf course in another city so nobody would know him. He teed off on the first hole. A huge gust of wind caught his ball, carried it an extra 100 yards, dropped it right in the hole for a 450-yard hole-in-one. Steve Rollish, you'll have to tell me the likelihood of that later. Hole-in-one, 450 yards. An angel looked at God and he said, "What did you do that for?" And God smiled and he said, "Who's he gonna tell?" Right? And that goes along, you'll see right around the middle of the message, like our countenance and a merry heart, how important it is to have those things. All right. So, and then a short video. Can we kill the stage light for a second? And no music for this. So my phone reminded me that we just did our teen spring rally. Jasmine, you should have been there with me. And it did this like 1 minute video. And I thought, hey, this would be cool to show the church. I'm looking for Ben because we thoroughly embarrass him in the middle of this. All right, so I'll talk. We're going to just kill the music. So we went to spring rally. We took our teens. We had 23 of us, I think, 21, 23, somewhere in there. But some short videos, so bonfires, late night devotions. At like 11:30, they were out playing basketball. Morning, the leaders gather together and have prayer. So it's kind of just cool to see what we're doing. The worship, this time they had us do an outdoor basketball court. It was really cool. Matt and Anna sang one of the nights. I have it recorded. Actually, Bob has a copy. I sent it to him yesterday. Maybe at the end, and after we're dismissed, we can just stick it on the screen. And then just, you know, times of prayer, worship, awards. There's Ben dancing late at night, like 11:30 in the cabins. The kids, that's us with Pastor Love. That's some of us driving. There was three cars, I think. Ours, Matt's, and Kim and B. And so we always stop at this place for ice cream on the way back. Ben also, that's a funny picture. Ben got an award for Arnold Schwarzenegger Award for his big muscles. They kind of had fun with him. And Noah got an award for crocheting. My wife always yells at me. I always mix them all up. Anyway, just something fun, right? So let's pray. We can turn the turn all the lights back on. And let's dig in. So, Father, we give you this day. We give you these words, the message this morning, Lord, the thoughts you have for us. Father, I ask that you open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive what you have for us, that we are mere vessels and you use us. Bless the portions. And Father, we ask, speak to us and engraft your word, as it says in James, engraft it, make it part of us. We ask these things in Christ's name. So I'm going to be bouncing around a little bit, Old Testament, New Testament. If you're a note taker, I have a lot of verses, but I did like put them down extra. So if somebody wants to steal my notes at the end, I have them in here. And a little history. Matthew is going to be where I'm going to be most of the time. If you're not familiar, Matthew's the first book in the New Testament, the first gospel. It was written in 50, 60 A.D., and really, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give really good accounts of the person of Christ. So some of the reading here will be red letter. And also, if you're unaware, red letter is when Christ is speaking in the Word of God, when they're trying to write down what he was saying, kind of like quoting him, it's put in red letter. So a lot of this first part will be red letter. So if you will, follow along with me. Actually, I don't want to do that yet. First, a question, because otherwise I give away my answers, right? So we'll title the message this morning, if you're a note taker, the title will be, Who Are We Called to Love? So it's a question. Title is a question. Who are we called to love? One more time. Who are we called to love? Anybody, I'm just curious, anybody want to shout an answer out? Anybody? Everyone, I love that answer. Anybody else? Shout out an answer. Somebody said neighbor, that's good. All right, so let's jump in. Matthew chapter 22. And really, Matthew 22 gives us the first two answers right away. And what I did is I have five bullet points that will kind of consummate the message. And then at the end, I might give a separate quick seven to kind of give you an outline. Ben Larkin is always like, I love how you do bullet points. So I really try to make sure I do bullet points for him and for us all, right? Matthew 22, starting in verse 34 to 40. And reading the New King James, and mine is titled here, The Scribes Asking, Which is the First Commandment of All? And then verse 34, New King James, Matthew chapter 22, But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So this happens often, you see, in the New Testament and the Gospels. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were kind of always looking for a way to, if you will, like trap Jesus or trick Jesus or getting to say a false answer or do something wrong, like the adulterous woman in the streets and all these different times, right? So here they are again. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. So here's a Pharisee. And they're like, all right, we're going to get Jesus this time. We're going to trick him. He's going to give us a wrong answer, and then we'll have a reason to stone him, right? So they're testing him. And they say, verse 36, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? And then Christ answers them. In verse 37, red letter here, Jesus said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to say there's five love thys here. Who are we called to love? I'm going to give you 5 points this morning of who we are called to love. I'm sure there's many, many more. When I researched and I did a few different things, if you go to the King James and you just put in love thy, there was 51 different verses with just those two words, love and thy, in the King James. And most of them referred actually to these first 2 points. So the first one here, bullet point or number one, is we are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, right? And we actually sang that in the song this morning. When it came up, I was like, this is a perfect song for this morning. Thank God for our team, Bob and Sound and the music ministry and the different people, right? Miriam was on words, Zeb and Tech, our Sunday school. Thank God for our team, Mark and the offering, right? And here, bullet point number one, is God. Who are we called to love? And actually, it's called to love in the Old Testament. It's actually, we're commanded to love God first. So first and foremost is God. And that's interesting because it goes so deep is when you put God first, when our priorities are in the right order, right? When we are in church on Sunday mornings or at Bible studies when we can be and men's things and women's things and teen things, when we really put God in our heart and in our mind and in our soul and we put him first and we love him and that is our number one priority, then it seems like other things just fall in the correct order. They fall in line because our number one priority is that we love God. All right, let's do a little experiment. Em, want to give me a hand? We're going to move this table over here before I go to number two. All right, that's good. That's it. Thanks, Em. All right. So some of you have probably seen this before. I did this years ago when I thought we were long overdue, right? So it's kind of like this. We'll say this cup is symbolic of us, right? And we can kind of say this gallon of water is symbolic of God and God's love. Like, in the big picture, we're so small, so minute, if you will. And in the big picture, God is so great, and God's love is so vast. And we can kind of think of like, all right, God's love, God loves me, right? And I can pour a little in there. The love of God. How awesome, right? And then I can say, all right, I love other people, all right? So somebody shouted out, I love everyone. God's love, right? But the amazing part is scripturally and spiritually, it just doesn't stop there. Like God's love just kind of keeps pouring into my life. God's love for my neighbors, God's love for my friends, God's love for, and you can just add and add and add and add. But eventually what happens is when we put God first, who are we called to love? First and foremost, when we put God first, this is actually how it is. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. God's love fills me up so much that it overflows in my life. And then as God's love overflows in my life, it starts flowing to everything around me. And that's because my priorities are set in order correctly. I'm just this small vessel, and God's love is so much, and God's love is so overwhelming that when I really put God first, and I let God love me, and I respond to the love of God, then his love starts pouring into my life. And then as his love starts pouring into my life, his love starts overflowing out of me. But then as his love starts overflowing out of me, it starts touching, if you kind of look at the vessel, it starts touching everything around me, right? And if I could stand there and keep pouring and pouring and pouring, and it would probably start overflowing the vessel if I'm not careful. And that's the love of God. It's so overwhelming and overflowing and overfilling that when I put God as my first number one priority, it affects everybody and everything around me also, because my priorities are set straight. So I say, who are we called to love? The first one is we are called to love God first with everything about us, our heart, our soul, our mind, everything. In Deuteronomy 6, Old Testament, And this is actually Christ. You'll find often in the Gospels when Christ is being challenged by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were like the Jewish scholars. They were the men of the law. One more scripturally and tradition, but they were the men. They made up the council that was kind of like their Supreme Court. And they often were challenging Christ. And when they challenged Christ, you'll find multiple times in the New Testament when Christ responds to them, when Christ answers them, Christ is actually quoting the Old Testament and he's quoting the law. He's using the Word of God to answer them. And often he uses what we call the Torah. It's the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he quotes this to them. And he's using them because a lot of the law was written there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and he's showing them, okay, even in the Old Testament, it is written. Our priorities aren't just New Testament. Our priorities are from the beginning of time. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. And if you are a parent or a new parent, listen up. Because not only is this speaking to all of us, this is especially speaking to us as parents. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one! Exclamation. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. In the Hebrew faith, they called this like Shema, S-H-E-M-A. And it's like to really hear and listen what God is about to say in this portion specifically. And these words, verse 6, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. And here we go, parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Right? Set God first. Set the Word of God first. But not only in your life, but let the love of God overflow you so much and your priorities be set even now in the beginning that it touches your children and your children's children and all of those around you. Them to your children and shall talk of them. And when do you talk of them? Oh, you know, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Wrong answer. That's one of many answers. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's like saying always and forever and all the time. Right? Like he pretty much hit it. When you wake up, when you lie down, when you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're sleeping, on the gates, on your doorposts. We have a little doormat at the front of our house. And it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, right? We need to make the decision here and now that my number one priority is God. Who are we called to love? And this one is, who are we commanded to love? We are commanded to love God first and put him first, and he should be our number one priority. All right, let's go back to Matthew 22, and our second answer is right here. Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. And 39, and he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on, because remember, he's answering the Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Pharisees step in, right? And they're testing him, it says. And in verse 40, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So bullet point one is love the Lord your God. Bullet point two is your neighbor. Right? And this is kind of a good word picture here. Is God's love, when he's first in my life, is pouring into my life. I'm the glass here. But then God's love, when he's first, it fills me up and it overflows my life so much that it starts touching everything and everybody around me. And that is my neighbors. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. The law is fulfilled. I mean, just contemplate that, right? The Pharisees and Sadducees, they must have been blown away when Christ said these things. The law is fulfilled by one word. What do you mean the law is fulfilled? There's like how many laws? There's, you know, Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and then you go into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and there's hundreds and probably thousands of different things that they said to do and not to do, and the way you act, and when you can do it, and when you can't do it, and man, it's like, how can I even keep any of this? But Christ says, the Word of God says, we fulfill it right here. Galatians 5, 14, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What do you mean, love my neighbor, right? Okay, who's my neighbor? Well, I got a guy on my left and a guy on my right, and that's all I got to love is those two guys? This is, you know, I got it, no problem. Well, that's not actually what he means, right? I went into the Greek to look this one up to make sure I got it right. And the Greek word here is pleiazon, P-L-E-S-I-O-N. It's an adverb. And it has multiple definitions, specifically speaking of your neighbor or a friend. But then it has two more. As in Old Testament, it's any other person, and where two are concerned, the other, thy fellow man, thy neighbor, according to the Jews, any member of the Hebrew nation or commonwealth. So in the Jewish community, it's like anybody. In your Jewish community, it's anybody in your Jewish community. But then Christ, he takes it to another level in the definition, and the next definition, C, according to Christ, your neighbor is any other man, irrespective of nation or religion. That's saying it doesn't matter what religion they are or what country they're from, doesn't matter the color of their skin or how tall they are or whatever, it doesn't matter who is your neighbor. It's everyone whom we have a chance to meet. So if you meet somebody, you are to show them the love of Christ. Who am I to love? First, the Lord your God. Second, your neighbor. And who is your neighbor? It's everybody you meet, according to Christ. I'm to love all of the people around me? Yes, everybody around me. All of our fellow man. There's an old poem, and I love this poem. I haven't used it in a while, and it's called Others. Dr. Stevens used to quote this verse all the time. And it goes like this. It's Charles Meigs. It was written sometime between 1890 and 1902. If you want, I have a copy right here. And I also emailed it to Bob. So it says this, Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, that I may live for others, that I may live like thee. So who is our neighbor? It's others. It's everybody that I come in contact with. And you know, we live... My wife and I were just up the other night. We were up late and we were thinking about like just the things going on. Like there was some robbery not far from our house. and, you know, the school shooting and all the things going on. And we live in such a dark world right now, and there's so many people that are hurting, and there's so many people that are in pain, and there's so many people that are just like, we don't know when we meet somebody what happened last night, right? Whether they had a total blowout with their mom or dad or with their husband or wife or with their children. We don't know if, you know, a loved one passed recently. We don't know. But you know what we ought to do? No matter who we meet, we should love them with the love of Christ. Because if you love them with the love of Christ, you don't know how bad they're hurting and the hardships they've been through. You can change their life forever by giving them the love of Christ. You know, we need to give people smiles. That was the devotion the other day with Faith Thoughts. It was called Silent Words. Like, not even sometimes speaking, but sometimes just your countenance, giving somebody a hug and a smile. Not giving them attitude and a glare. Oh, what did you do, right? Oh, my goodness, I can't believe you did that. I'm not perfect. I'm a dad. I do that, right? But what we really need is with our countenance, give people the love of Christ. With all that we are, give others that love. In Proverbs 15:13, and we don't need to turn there. Oh, we'll make this your homework. You want some homework? Go home and read Proverbs chapter 15. But when you read Proverbs 15, Jasmine, I want bullet points and a text to me. Bullet point it. But bullet point it with this in mind. A cheerful countenance. And your wise words. Proverbs 15 talks about our countenance. And it talks about our words. And how we shouldn't be like condemning people and sending them to wrath, but that our words should draw them, right? And give them wisdom. Proverbs 15:13 says, a cheerful countenance. And I was just talking in teens about the difference between conviction and condemnation, right? Conviction is the Holy Spirit, through the love of God, brings correction into our life. I'll say that again. Conviction is through the Holy Spirit and the love of God, he brings correction into our life. Conviction is a good, healthy, spiritual thing. The other one is condemnation. Condemnation is when the devil sees you stumble, he kicks you, and he says, oh, look what you did. Ha ha, right? That's condemnation. That's not from the Holy Spirit and God. That's the devil trying to kick you while you're down and keep you down and rub your face in the mud of what you've done. Conviction is the Holy Spirit trying to correct us and bring us back to God. Condemnation is chasing people away from God. Don't let the devil use you to condemn other people that they will stop coming to church. That's like one of the saddest things in an elders meeting. Like hearing so-and-so said such-and-such to this person and they're not coming to church any longer. And the elders are like, oh man, what can I do? And then pastor will call them, hey, can we go grab a burger? And hopefully we can bring in reconciliation, right? But we don't want condemnation. Conviction's a good thing. Condemnation is a bad thing. All right, let's go to point number three, and we'll just use this verse for time's sake. We'll use this verse right here. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor, and let's look at the end here, as yourself. As yourself. I want to encourage you, Jude 20, to build yourself up in the most holy faith. Who are we called to love? One, God first, our number one priority. Two, our neighbor. And number three, you are to love yourself. God loves you. And it doesn't mean in a proudful, boasting, negative connotation type of way, but it's to realize that God loves me, and because he loves me, his love is pouring into me, and I want to recognize who I am as a child of God, and I need to love myself in the love of God, and I need not to harm myself. And we can say harm myself in like really negative, extreme, like suicide. No, that's like, you know, that's wrong. You could say harm yourself as in like Leviticus 19, where people were cutting themselves and scarring themselves and doing nasty things to themselves. No, we are not to be cutters. We are not to harm ourselves. That is not what God intended. God wants to set you apart, sanctification, that you are holy and blameless before him in love, that you love yourself as you love your neighbors, as you love God, and that will encourage you to walk in that. And that's Leviticus 19, talks all about what we should and should not do to even to ourselves. Like, and it goes on, and I'm not even going to go there for time's sake, but it's crazy. I grabbed this booklet from my house, and I have a whole box of these. Just let God love you. Just let God love you. You know, Pastor Stevens preached a message one time where he had this young lady, and she had a really hard time sleeping, and her mind was always wandering. And what they decided to do is they took kind of like this booklet, and she would listen to the love of God as she was falling asleep. And he said after a few times of her recognizing the love of God for her, she started sleeping through the night peaceably. We need to recognize the love of God for us. And when we recognize the love of God for self, number three, it helps us as our Christian walking with him, right? So I want to encourage you, like, no self-harm in a way. And that goes on for all sorts of things, that binge eating trip on the couch late at night. Like, in a way, that's self-harm in a way, right? Or like, you know, some of the younger teens in the world today, when they're really hurting, they take razor blades or knives and they cut themselves because they're trying to like release pain. And it's a way for them to kind of reach out in a way. But God says, no, love yourself and let the love of God flow through you to others. And if you haven't read this booklet, I'll give you a little plug. Grab this booklet and read it. I have a box of these. When my wife and I traveled to Ecuador, we bought like 200 of these in Spanish, and we brought them with us. I texted, I think it was Pastor Mark at the time, hey, what's something we can do or bring with us? And he said, can you grab some of these booklets in Spanish and bring them? And I think he meant like five. But I knew the printing press guy at the time. This is like 25 years ago, maybe, or 20 years ago. And I said, hey, can you just print me up like 200 of these in Spanish? And he's like, yeah, no problem. So we brought like 200 of these to Ecuador, South America, on a short-term mission trip in Spanish. And we were just handing them out. Like, we need to recognize the love of God for us. Okay, so let's move on to point number four. And we're going to go back to Matthew. Like I said, I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. And again, red letter. Again, Christ speaking. And this is bullet point number four. Who are we called to love? One God, two neighbor. Three, love yourself. Let God love you. Number four, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44. Have you heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But he goes on, right? It doesn't end there because we know that's wrong. But I say to you, Christ speaking, I say to you, love your enemies. And you're like, really? Like, what? That's an oxymoron. They're my enemies. I'm not going to love them. But who are we called to love? We're called to love our enemies. Christ challenges us. He commands us. He calls us. Take a step out of your natural self, man, and even love your enemies. And he goes on in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We are called to go be above and beyond for those that hate us. Not just to love them, but to pray for them. Can you imagine somebody does something wrong to you and you turn around and you show them the love of God? I'll tell you this, if somebody does something wrong and you turn around and you show them revenge, you are going to be, and they know you are a Christian, they are going to run from God. They're going to be like, what kind of Christian man or woman are you? Right? They're going to be like, what is this? This guy's like, that's not the love of God. But the opposite, this oxymoron thinking, love your enemies. What's going to happen when your enemy like persecutes you and he challenges you and you go home and you pray for him? When you pray for them, your heart is going to start changing. You're going to be like, okay, why are they persecuting me? Did they have a bad upbringing? Was her father abusive? What, you know, whatever the circumstance may be. And when you start praying for them, your heart will change for them. That's why he adds here about your enemies is to pray for them, because he's also saying, fix your heart toward them. When you pray for them, you start adjusting your heart. And as you adjust your heart and you pray for them, you show them the love of God. You know, somebody may persecute you and you may turn around and show them the love of God. And 3 months from now, they might show up in a church on a Sunday morning because they're like, even though I persecuted you, you loved me. You loved me in return. So point number four is to love our enemies. And we have to keep in mind, like, we fight not against flesh and blood, right? There's a spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. Read it for yourself. Go home, look it up, read it. It says we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of the atmosphere. And then it talks about us putting on the armor of God and the different aspects of that. For us to pray for those that persecute us. My wife and I stayed up last night and we watched a movie. And this movie's kind of been on my heart for a while. And I was saying, man, we should, you know, maybe show it at church, but we'd almost need adult permission slips. It's rated R, and it's like the opening scene is like you cry at the opening scene. So the movie is called Unplanned. Who here, out of curiosity, has seen this movie? Yeah, I got a few hands. If you haven't seen it and you are sensitive, you don't want to watch this. But if you can, it will change your life. So it's Unplanned. It's about a young woman who goes away to college and growing up in a Christian family, and she kind of, in a way, backslides. And she gets pregnant, and she goes and has an abortion. And she knows her Christian parents are, like, totally against abortion. And the movie starts with a scene that they end with, and I don't want to give everything away, maybe, but it shows you what an abortion is like in very graphic detail. I think it was 8 weeks old was the fetus in the opening one. My wife is giving me the nod. And it's brutal. It's like really brutal to stomach the opening scene. And then the movie is about this young lady's life. She ends up working for Planned Parenthood and not really seeing, recognizing what's going on in the behind the closed doors. She ends up like running. She works her way up through the ranks and ends up like running one. Goes away to a seminar, realizes like they're in it for the money, and she's like taken back and then called into a room to help. And this is like later on in her career, and she ends up seeing firsthand what was going on behind the closed doors, and she can't stomach it. She like really has a hard time with it. And it will change your mind. It'll change your heart. Like, you know, pray for those, right? And one of the cool things in the movie is there's a group, and they say we're at the fence, right? Here's Planned Parenthood, and it has the black picket fence, and they're at the fence. And one of the things continuously through the movie is these guys are at that fence, and they are praying for the cars that pull in. They are praying for the people that pull in. And the lady says later on in the movie, she says, every time you guys are at the fence, 75% of our appointments became no-shows. 75%, right? So that's like, I think they were average like 40 appointments a day. But when people were at the fence praying, 30 of them were no-shows. The power of your prayers. And what it does. And this movie has like, she gets into like kind of a little bit of the statistics because she was like, became the inner circles of Planned Parenthood and she moved up. And it's pretty graphic. Maybe we'll show it because it would be a great church movie, great rap discussion afterward. But I want to encourage you, pray. Pray for them. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for your enemies. Let it change your own heart. Let it change your own mind and watch God work through the power of your prayers. All right, point number five is Matthew 18, verse 11. Another red letter, another Matthew, another Jesus speaking. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So point number five is to love the lost, right? And that's really John 3:16, John 3:17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't stop there. Read 17. Every time you read 16, read 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn them. And that was like a sad part at the movie. There was a few guys at the gate, and they were holding a Bible, and they were condemning those young women as they were walking in. And it's like a negative scene on Christians, right? Don't condemn them. Love them. But those that stood at that fence and they were praying and they were like, hey, can I talk to you? And they were trying to, you know, bring the love of Christ into their life and talk to them and to communicate. The success rate of the love of God shared to the lost. Point number five, who are we called to love? We are called to love the lost. Jesus came into this world to love the lost. So a few Wednesdays ago, or I think it was actually last Wednesday, we had a cool little circumstance. Kelly couldn't make it because she had dance for the little kids class, and some other subs couldn't make it. So I kind of, and Kim had a play. So it ended up being Dave Truella and I were like, all right, let's flip a coin. That's kind of my joke with him. Let's flip a coin. Who gets the teens and who gets the little rugrats, right? And Dave's like, I want the teens. I was like, you can have the teens. I'll kind of go to the younger class, which isn't my class usually. And I did a message, and I've done this message multiple times, and this is another day for time's sake here. And I use this water bottle, and it's called Pure Life. The teens have seen this water bottle many, many times, many, many messages. Right? It's closed, it's sealed, it's Pure Life, right? Once it's opened, and you don't know where it's been, and you don't know the contents. And so I was like, hey, this would be a cool message to do with the younger kids, but obviously tone it way down. The teens, I can come up here. The little kids, you're going like way down here, right, for context. And I talked about having a pure life. And a mom came in, and she told me, like, hey, my kid just got in trouble, and a friend on the school bus and in school. And one of the things that had happened was they were acting inappropriately, and they were unpure. And I ended up, the message that night, and these kids were in the room, was talking about having a pure life. And it was so cool because, like, I wasn't supposed to be in that classroom. Like, who am I? Jacob, you worm. I'm, like, just a vessel. Like, I'm not supposed to be there. I'm supposed to be the teen pastor, Dave, right? But God's like, no, you're doing the little kids tonight. And you're going to speak on pure life. So I, you know, jump into 2 Timothy 4 and talk about, you know, us being young and our thoughts and our minds and our actions. And these kids, like, you know, especially these two, they, like, sit up and they're listening. And this story could go on and on because it's so cool. And there's so many dynamics to this story. But the story goes on. Normally, you know, that class, 10, 15 minutes max. We probably did 25-minute lesson back and forth with these kids. And at the end, I give a salvation call. And three of them in the room, they raise their hands. And they accept Christ on Wednesday night. Just based on talking about our life and having a pure life before God. Like, you don't know, like, even in a room like this, who's lost and who's saved. Who has found Christ and who hasn't yet? And it's so important in Sunday school, in classrooms, and teens, once in a while to give that salvation call because you just never know. And I said, oh, who doesn't have a Bible? You know, I just randomly ask that once in a while. And this one kid who was actually part of the story, leaving names and sakes out, he says, I don't have a Bible. And I'm like, all right, I'll get you a Bible. I walk in my office. And by the way, whoever put that Bible on my desk with the note, there wasn't a signature. I'll take another one. I gave it to him. Somebody put a Bible on my desk, said, Pastor Scott, if you need this, here it is. You know, and it's like a Bible for eight-year-olds. It's a kid's Bible, kid's devotions. And I was like, oh, perfect. You know, it's just sitting on my desk with my name. I grab it. I write in it. I write him a little letter. The next day, I get a text. The next morning, I'm at my work and my phone goes off and I look at my phone and it says, hey, I got a text from this kid's dad. He rolled over, he woke up and he opened that Bible and he started reading it. I stuck a bookmark in chapter John, in John 1 and I said, hey, read John 1, 2, and 3 and then, you know, let's talk about it. And the kid went home, just got saved, like that was his spiritual birthday. You know, grabbed a Bible, never had a Bible, goes home and opens it up and reads it. Like, we need to love the lost. Because your life for them may change their life forever. And I joke, like, if we all started inviting our neighbors, like, we're going to pack this. We're going to force pastor and the elders to do 9 and 11 again. Because this place would be packed. Like, I challenge us to love God first, love your neighbor second, love yourself, let God love you, love your enemy and love the lost, and invite them to church. I think of it like this. I think of it of like a two-sided coin, right? You have a two-sided coin, and you have like a movie, The Passion of the Christ. Right, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, I think of it as like a two-sided coin. On one side of the coin is, if you watch the movie, it's kind of gory, it's brutal. You're like, holy cow, like you, when you watch them beat him with that cat of nine tails and then they turn him over and they continue to do it and then they force the thorn, you're like, this is so brutal what they did to the Christ. But I want you to turn that coin over. And I want you to think the other side of that coin is the depths of the love of God for you. Think of what Christ did for you in that movie, and then turn that coin over, and then think of the depths. That is how much God loves you. That is how much God loves the lost. All right, let's go one more verse, two more verses. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And I'm just going to rattle these off quick because I'm out of time. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have obtained mercy, but now had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Two words here. Take away these two words. God has chosen, and he's chosen you to proclaim. And what are we proclaiming? We are proclaiming the good news. We are proclaiming the gospel. We are proclaiming that the love of God is in this world, and the love of God fulfills the law. And the love of God overwhelms our vessel so much that we want to pour the love of God to other people's lives. You are chosen, and we are called to proclaim it. Right? Let's go back to Matthew 22. This is where we started, and I'm just going to read 37 to 39. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, all the law and the prophets," right? Let's have our priorities straight. Let's love God first. And let's let the love of God set everything else in our life in order. 5 points. 1, love God. 2, love your neighbor. 3, love yourself. 4, love your enemies. And 5, love the lost. Father, thank you for these things, these words, what you have for us. Help us to take away what you have for us, that we are chosen, that you love us. Let your love overflow our lives, that it may flow into other people's lives. And help us to set our priorities straight. God first. Our eyes closed, our heads bowed. If you don't know the love of God, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to give you the opportunity, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online, Christ loves you and he has a plan for you. And the good news is he died for our sins. If you want Christ in your life, ask him. Say something like this between you and God in your own heart. "Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross to die for my sins. Father, through your Holy Spirit, come in my life and live. Jesus, I want you as my Savior. Come into my life and live and make me a child of God." If you've prayed that and you never prayed it before, let me know, let Pastor know, let the elders know so we can encourage you. If you're watching online, reach out to us so we can reach back. If you don't have a Bible, we want a Bible in your hand. Father, thank you for these words, this time. We praise you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen. A few announcements.